Christmas time to come in, Christmas time to come in, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's a calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's a coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing, joy to all, hear them singing, when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It is Thursday, December 19th, 2 days away from the Singing Men of GNN presenting for the 22nd year in a row at the Marketplace Mall Food Court. We'll be presenting at noon, joined by the Great News Radio Children's Choir. But wait, there's more. At 10:30, Servant Quartet will open up and be singing Christmas carols and holiday favorites. So hope to see you this Saturday at Marketplace Mall. And I'm so glad you're joining us again. I'm trusting that if you were tuned in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you're back today for more as we've had this very interesting series with some music maybe you're not used to hearing on our playlist, but the content and the message behind the lyrics as written by Andrew Peterson many years ago and as produced with a team of great quality musicians that love the Lord. They put together this presentation that they've taken around the country for many years called Behold the Lamb of God. And Pastor Jason Schiffo and Brent Young have really benefited and appreciated the ministry work of Andrew Peterson. And we talked about this some weeks ago, maybe putting a series together highlighting this music. And so we'll continue with that today. If you miss Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday's broadcast, they are archived at greatnewsradio.org. GreatNewsRadio.org. Today's broadcast will also be archived as well as tomorrow. Today there'll be three songs: Matthew Begats, Came to Pass, and Labor of Love.
Thanks, Mark, and thanks again for gathering around to hear the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant born of glory, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as we continue our journey towards the coming of Christ with Andrew Peterson's Behold the Lamb of God. God chose to bring the Messiah to the world through a family line. He promised to Abraham that through his seed, in Galatians it talks about his seed singular, through one man, that all the world would be blessed. And Abraham had Isaac, the child of promise. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 patriarchs. So many characters and rich stories. We think of Rahab of Jericho. She eventually married a man named Solomon, potentially one of the spies, maybe. And they had a son named him Boaz, who married a Moabitess. And they had a son, Obed, who had a son, Jesse, who had David, who we know is king. And the story goes together, lots of different people, but it was all moving towards the Messiah. The people had many different stories, some good, some bad, but God's plan and His promise was never in doubt.
Matthew begins with a genealogy to confirm Jesus' kingship through David. How many of you have ever read the genealogies? How many of you have ever struggled through the genealogies? An old professor of mine once said, read them fast, read them confidently, and don't stop when you skip over the words. Abraham was the father of Isaac, the Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Abimadad, and Abimadad, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Thus follows this list of difficult names throughout history. And it says at the end of it, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. It's tough to say the genealogies. It's tough to read the genealogies. Could you sing them?
Abraham had Isaac. Isaac, he had Jacob. Jacob, he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez, he brought Hezron up, and then came Aram, then Amminadab, then Nahshon, who is then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah, followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was a man, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfather Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliakim. He had Eleazar, who had Nathan, who had Jacob. Now listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ.
This leads us to Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1:5 it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea." It doesn't say once upon a time. Instead, the Bible gives us a very specific moment in time and in history, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. And don't let that fool you. These were not great days. These were dark days. Thomas Fuller said, "The darkest hour is just before the dawn." Herod is not a myth or someone lost to history. Herod is historical. He is a real person. The Bible grounds us that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, these things happened. He existed. It happened. Look it up. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, it says, "There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were upright before God, walking blamelessly," that's present tense, "in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Did you see how God went from the loftiest of positions, the king, Herod, king of Judea, to the humblest of men, a priest, a common guy named Zechariah? The Bible tells us Zechariah was of the division of Abijah, meaning that he served in the temple 2 weeks a year, but otherwise he was the equivalent of a common country pastor. It also tells us that Zechariah went above and beyond, choosing for his bride from the daughters of Aaron, and she was named Elizabeth, the name that means "my God is an oath." That celebrates the faithfulness of God. All that aside, if we had seen them or known them, we would have thought there was not much that was remarkable about them. It reminds me of the words of 1 Samuel 16 and 7, which says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." When God looked on Zechariah and Elizabeth, he saw their hearts. It says they both were upright before God and walked blamelessly, again, present tense, continually, in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. See, the Lord's sight is not limited like ours. He is not limited by the facade of the flesh, but he sees clearly what is in our hearts. what we're feeling, what we're thinking, how we're worshiping, and where we are wandering. This verse does not mean that Zechariah and Elizabeth were sinless, that they were perfect. Not at all, friends. But what it does say is that they set their desires and their affections firmly upon the things of the Lord. And then out of that, God uses this and them powerfully. It reminds me of a story during a sermon. A pastor asked a reflective question to the congregation. He said, "What is a saint?" A little boy looked up at the stained glass windows of the apostles and he blurted out, "People who let the light shine through." Notice that they were described not as righteous in the sight of men, but in the sight of God, which is the only righteous standing that counts in time and eternity. Luke chapter 1 and 7 goes on to say, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." You see, the lack of a child and Elizabeth's barrenness must have been an aching disappointment, both internally in their hearts, the way that they felt, and externally, the way people saw them. This must have been an aching disappointment for this faithful couple. You know, in the Jewish culture, the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, barrenness was considered to be a disgrace. If we look throughout the Bible, barrenness is always attributed, connected to shame and guilt. There must have been a huge amount of feeling shameful and feeling guilty for this couple. Most likely there were those religious whispers who might have been saying, "I wonder what they did wrong. What is their unconfessed sin?" This is interesting because we learned already, right, that they were upright, walking blamelessly, present tense, in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. See, the Lord looks into their hearts, but what do people see? People see barrenness, and they begin to ask questions, and they begin to wonder, what is wrong with this couple? What have they done wrong? Thankfully, the Lord looks at the heart. Zechariah's name means God remembers. See, God not only looks and sees, but God remembers. And what does He remember? His people. And as Zechariah was serving at the altar of incense in the holy place, God's messenger came and spoke to him. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." I love when the angel says these to people, because I think I would be pretty scared. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth, the one who is barren, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And Zechariah said to the angel, "Yeah." No. He's human. He said just the same things I think we would say. "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. How will this be possible?" And the angel replies, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." See, Gabriel, the angel, comes to announce the impossible joy that seemed beyond God's people. That joy was going to come to them and going to come through them. And in the same way, Gabriel appears to a young woman in the Nazareth countryside, and she says the same question. "How can this be? How is it possible? I don't understand." But Mary's inability to understand did not stop her desire to trust. It did not stop her from proclaiming in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." See, when God's people meet God, when that moment comes to pass in a true and real way, there is nothing but this kind of a moment that happens, where your soul magnifies the Lord and your spirit rejoices in God, your Savior. You still might be a little fearful. You still might not have all the answers, wondering in the back of your mind, how is this possible? But none of that, no doubt, is bigger than the worship you feel in that moment.
Well, it came to pass back in those days that Caesar he decreed the census should be taken of the Roman world, you see. So everyone packed up and headed back to their hometown. Joseph up from Galilee to Bethlehem was bound.
With a woman on a donkey on their way to bed.
The people in the story are no different than you and I. We're all part of God's story. We all have fears, just like Zechariah did and Mary. We're hindered by what seems impossible. We struggle like Joseph to understand. Yet today we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, in whose strength we stand in spite of our fears, the hindrances and struggles of life. But even in our fear, we can still move in faith. Faith and fear aren't opposites. Maybe the opposite of faith would be unbelief. But fear and doubt are not the opposite of faith. We can still move in faith, even when we don't fully understand.
It was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyway that night on the streets of David's town. And the stable was not clean, and the cobblestones were cold, and little Mary full of grace, with the tears upon her face, and no mother's hand hold. It was a
of God's promises in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory."
Mary was a young girl. She was away from home on a trip without much assistance, as far as we know, besides her new husband. She's likely scared and concerned, first pregnancy. And God chose to bring His Son, the King of all things, the King of kings, into the poverty of the world in a strikingly humble way. Are you surprised today how God calls you and seeks to use you?
Wow, I know I've said this a few days in a row now, but wow, what a fantastic presentation. Thank you, Pastor Jason. Thank you, Brent, for sharing this gift, this artistry of Andrew Peterson, Behold the Lamb of God. We'll conclude tomorrow, but be sure to tune in. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, or Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, you can stop by greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org, and listen on our archived programs link. Well, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family as we journey to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Behold the Lamb of God. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and Brent Young with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.